leading, and Heidi for playing today. It's been really good song service and scripture reading and prayer time and worshiping the Lord together. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Bob and his choice of songs done a good job of preparing us for this passage. Actually, every week our song leaders do a good job of picking songs that are relevant to our passages. Revelation chapter 7. Now, last week we went through Revelation chapter 6, and Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, began opening the seals on the scroll. And the first four seals were what we recognize as, it's commonly recognized, I should say, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first four seals, and whatever you think of the four horsemen, whether you think they were four angels, or whether you think the first horseman was the Antichrist, or whether you think they're just a picture of God's judgments, whatever you think of what they are, and we went through that last week, the effects are very real on the earth. There are disastrous effects on the earth to the point where one quarter of the entire earth's population and humanity is slain, is killed by these judgments. And then we saw the fifth seal, where the Lord promises to those who had been martyred to avenge their blood, but not quite yet. And then the sixth seal that was so devastating that all knew it to be directly the wrath of God, or the wrath of the Lamb. Meteors hitting the earth that are like sky, look like so many, they look like the stars falling from the sky. Earthquakes that move all the islands and mountains out of their place. The darkened sun, the blood-red moon. And then we end in verse 17 of chapter 6. With this verse, "For the great day of his wrath has come." And then we have a question, which you can see is the title of this message, I think, on the bulletin insert, because I'm only getting confused now because I forgot to change it on my outline. The question they end with in the last verse of chapter 6 is, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand? Chapter 7, I think, is going to answer that question. Because there are some who are going to stand even in the day of the wrath of the Lamb. And that's where we're going to go. And the first ones to stand begin in chapter 7. And verses 1 through 8, you can see I've divided it into two sections. We have Israel, we have the sealed of Israel, and then we have all those from worldwide and all nations, the passage that Bob read this morning, that come to know Christ, that follow the Lamb. And so we see all these people. Let's start with the sealed of Israel, and we begin with a pause. Let me read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 7. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" All right, so we begin with this interlude. We have a pause. We have four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, if that confuses you because the earth is round, you've got to remember what they're doing. What are they doing? They're holding the four winds of the earth. And so it's not complicated. You have the north, the east, the west, and the south. And I don't think I pointed in the right directions as I did that. But we have the four, those are the four corners of the earth. And if you really need to picture this on the world, you could have one at the North Pole holding the north wind, one at the South Pole holding the south wind, and then you've got two on the sides of the earth holding, both of them holding the east and the west wind from each side. And it's not complicated. It's points of a compass. All right? And so that's the picture. And we see these angels doing that very thing. They're holding the wind that it should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And so we've got these four angels. They're on the four corners of the earth. This, by the way, this is mentioned elsewhere in Isaiah 11:12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Again, that's obvious. He's going to gather them from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west, all right? And so this phrasing is used several times in the scriptures. And they're holding the four winds that they should not blow on the earth. There is a calm over the entire earth, okay? Talk to any meteorologist, and they'll tell you that's not possible, okay? This is very much a supernatural act of God, or he's using these angels to do this, obviously. They're holding the wind so it is calm over the entire earth. This never happens. If you know anything about wind, it is because you have a high pressure system and a low pressure system. And what happens if you have high pressure over here and low pressure over here? It forces things over to where there's not much pressure, and that's where our wind comes from. No, actually, that's where only a portion of our wind comes from. You also have breezes and winds that come when the land is warmer than the body of water nearby, an ocean, a lake, and then it switches when the body of water is warmer than the land, and as their reference to each other in temperature causes breezes. Mountains and valleys have the same thing, breezes and winds caused by these things. And so there is never calm over the entire world. This is going to be a phenomenal thing, just that little incidental note that these angels are holding back the wind and it's calm over the entire earth. Well, as they're doing this, we've got another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And I think all that means is he comes in the authority of God saying, hold up. He's giving a message from God to these four angels. And why is he giving the message to them? Because they're about to do something. And so this angel comes sealed with the authority of God to give them a message to wait for a little bit. And he comes from the east. He's got the authority of God. And he says to these four angels, notice these four angels in verse 2, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. What is that talking about? Look ahead to chapter 8 and you'll get your answer. Because the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8. And if you skip it, and the seventh seal then proceeds to unleash the seven trumpet judgments of God. And look at the first trumpet judgment, which is in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees and all the green grass was burned up. Now, if we go back to our verse, in verse 3 of chapter 7, this angel says to the message, they have authority to harm the earth and the sea, and he says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So obviously, one of these four angels that's holding back the wind has the first trumpet, and he's going to destroy a third of all the trees and the green grass. The second trumpet, and some of you might have headings in your Bibles over these that explain, that give a heading. My heading says the second trumpet is the seas are struck. Remember, he said they had the power to harm the seas, and he says don't do that yet. Well, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And so you see the sea struck. You're following the pattern here, and I don't want to preach next week's message. So the third trumpet is, again, the waters are struck in verses 10 and 11. And the fourth trumpet, a fourth angel sounds, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. And so you see all these judgments that affect the earth directly. And it's four angels. And then when we get to this passage, actually chapter 9, then we get to, those were the first four trumpets. So the last three are called the three woes, all right? And they lead to woe. And so it seems obvious that these four angels holding the winds are these four angels. And that's why he's talking to them. Wait, hold up, because they're next. They're going to do their acts next. And this angel comes and tells them, hold on. Don't harm the sea or the trees. Don't begin sounding your trumpets until, you're going to do it, but just wait. Verse 3, do not harm the sea, the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. All right, until we have seen sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And we just saw an angel who had the seal of God. He had the authority of God. And you automatically, I automatically have questions. How are they sealed on their forehead? What is this seal going to be like? Is it visible? Is it, you know, what's this seal going to look like? If you skip ahead to chapter 14 and verse 1, where we're seeing about these same people that are sealed in chapter 7. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So there we get a little more information that it's the father's name that is written on their foreheads. All right? What does that look like? There's an example somewhat similar back in Ezekiel chapter 9. And Ezekiel's teaching about the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. And he has an angel or one who had an ink at his side. And he said, go through Jerusalem and mark those who are weeping and are distraught over the spiritual decay and death of Israel, who are really concerned about their relationship with God. He said, go and mark those on their forehead. And again, was that a visual? You know, did they all have a check mark? Or, you know, this is how we picture it. And I don't know. I don't know if it's something visible. Here's the only thing I can show you is I know we are sealed. I don't know if you realize that. We, meaning if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you also are sealed. I'll remind you of the passages. I'm sure as soon as I said that, you were like, oh yeah, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me read you a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay? We talk about that context comes into play when we're talking about security and eternal security for those who are Christ, but we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit of God in us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him, that's in Jesus, in the Lamb, in Jesus you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our seal, the Holy Spirit, is given at salvation. I can tell you at least that one isn't visible, right? We would understand that. Like, you, it might be visible, it should be visible in the fruit you bear, but we, there's at least one example where it's not visible, but you are very much sealed. And so maybe this mark on their forehead, the Father's name, is something in their mind, or maybe it's a visible mark. We'll find out someday, right? Because, you know, we might be in heaven, but we're going to see, we'll understand what's going on, I believe. So, anyway, this is an interesting thing, but we have an example of being sealed before, and it wasn't a visible mark, but I'm also not going to rule it out. But these, what we do see, and what we see in our example, is that the sealing occurs with those who are God's, right? The ones who are sealed are God's. They are marked for God. This angel came with God's authority. And so these people are being sealed. And it apparently doesn't all happen at once. They're in the process of being sealed. I would suggest maybe that means they're in the process of believing and being redeemed. And we're going to wait till this is, you know, it obviously happens fairly rapidly, but they're in the process of this. And so wait until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. They are set apart for a special purpose. They have a unique standing. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. All right? And that's very specific, dealing with the tribes. This is the 12 tribes of Israel, a certain amount from each tribe. You know, I don't think Israel has the records of how they would know who's in each tribe. I think that's missing, is to my knowledge. And if you know something different, you can correct me, but I don't think they know whose tribe they're in anymore. But God does. God is fully aware of this. And there's going to be 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. They, if we skip it, or go to verse, let's see. They were sealed. Go back to chapter 14 again. That's why I can't find my verses. I'm not in the right chapter. Chapter 14 again, because we'll get a little bit more information, again, talking about the same group of people. Chapter 14 and verse 4. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're set apart in that way. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. All right? So these are men of Israel who were redeemed. All right? That goes with what I was saying here. The seal, they're marked because they're redeemed. They're first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, first fruits, you understand what that is. That means there's more fruit to come. This isn't the only, there's only 144,000 people, lucky people of the tribe of Israel that are saved. No, these are the first fruits. They're called to a special purpose. They're sealed to God to do something special, all right? We know it's the nation, the children of Israel, and of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if you go through the list, and actually you see this often in the scriptures where there's different lists of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why is that? Because Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Israel, but he had Jacob blessed his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph has a double portion. And so throughout the scriptures, you see times where different 12 tribes of the 13, when you add Joseph's tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, but always only 12, all right? Israel is referred to as 12 tribes. And in this case, in this list, the tribe of Dan is missing. Maybe because Dan was the first tribe of Israel to really fall into idolatry, I don't know. This doesn't mean nobody from Dan is redeemed, because when you start to look in the millennial kingdom, Dan is present there, all right? So, but of these 12, of these 144,000, the 12 tribes that are listed are both the tribe of, it's listed as the tribe of Joseph and Manasseh. So it's Joseph versus Ephraim, and then Manasseh are listed, and the tribe of Dan is missing, all right? Make of that what you will. But that's what the Bible says. That's where we got to go. This is where we're at. These 12 tribes that are listed, there's 12,000 of each tribe. And so we know there's really no scriptural tie for the tribes of Israel in the church. So it seems pretty clear this passage is talking about national Israel, especially when we start going into the second half of this passage, where now it's going into everybody outside of Israel. And again, as I mentioned, when we went through the seven churches, the church isn't mentioned again in Revelation. And so the real question here is, what do they do? And if I give you the frank answer, we don't know for certain, because it's not listed what exactly we do. The question is, do we have some hints that give us some clues to what they might do? One of those hints might be the verse I read to you from chapter 14, verse 4, where they were first fruits to God. They were the first, all right? They were the first of many. They were just the first fruits, and they're set apart for God. So we know there is some special purpose in that they're only first. And so maybe being first, they have something to do with the fruits that to follow, all right? That would be a good question. Remember, I also want to remind you that in this time of tribulation, God's work over the entire earth brings the focus back onto Israel. If I refer to Daniel chapter 9, because I think this is a crucial prophecy about end times and how God works with Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, at the beginning of this prophecy, he says 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. He's talking to Daniel, and he's talking specifically about Israel, your people, Daniel, and the holy city, Jerusalem, which is your nation's capital, and more importantly, where the temple of God is. That is the center of their worship as they follow God. And it was set up. He's going to accomplish all these things for Israel. Well, we know that all the sevens have been completed, and the sevens refer to years. And so all of them have been completed, and we're in that interlude because he says after this, the Messiah is going to be cut off. After these 69 sevens, Messiah is going to cut off, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And then the verse very specifically says, and then the final seven begins. And so we're still in that interlude, but the final seven, my point being, that final seven is focused on Israel and Jerusalem, Daniel's people and Jerusalem. And only one period of 7 years is left, and that's what I think these chapters, chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation are consumed with, that 7 year period we call the tribulation, the great day of the Lord. And it would seem logical that maybe God is working through these 144,000 Jewish people who are the first fruits to share the gospel, and maybe they're instrumental, possibly they're instrumental in the second half of this chapter where people all over the world turn to Christ. It would seem appropriate that those of the Jewish nation would teach the other nations about their king who was crucified and is returning very, very soon. What better group to recognize that they are in those times prophesied in the scriptures, in Daniel and Isaiah, and by Jesus' own words? Zechariah chapter 12 writes of this time as the day of the Lord, when the enemies of Israel will be destroyed, as a time of turning to the one whom they pierced and is a time of pouring out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And we won't turn there just because of time, but if you want to note that passage, it's Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Let's go to a New Testament passage. Go to Romans. Romans in chapter 11. Romans in chapter 11, go to verse 25. And this is the passage, you may be familiar with it, where the Israel is, their branches are cut off on the vine and the Gentiles are grafted in the church. We see the picture of the church, and because of their unbelief, the God's work is through the Gentiles and through the church. That's where we are still today. And then beginning in verse 25, we read this: "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." I don't want you to not be understanding this mystery, "lest you should be wise in your own opinion." And now he's going to tell you the mystery. So he wants to keep you humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion, Gentiles or church. And here's the mystery: "that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And it goes on in verse 26, "and when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in," now he's talking about Israel, "and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin." And so what would he be worried about them being ignorant of? That it doesn't just end with you. He is still working with Israel. There will be a time when they do turn back to the Lord, and Israel as a nation will be saved. And we see the beginnings of that in this final week in our passage. And it begins with them, with the Lord sealing the first fruits of Israel. They're going to seal the first fruits of Israel. The Jewish people in that Romans chapter are very clearly distinguished from the Gentile church that Paul is building. And that's not to say Jewish people who trust Christ now are a part of the church. But there is going to come a time where he works again through the nation of Israel. There will come a fullness of time for the Gentiles. And you see that in that passage. I made a mistake, and I already turned away from Romans 11, but I need to go back there and take you to the end of the chapter. Well, not quite the end of the chapter. Look at verse 30. He gives further explanation. "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience." Again, he's comparing the Gentiles and the church to, which is, the church is primarily working through the Gentiles now versus the nation of Israel. "You were once disobedient and now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient." That's where Israel is, "that through the mercy shown to you, they also might obtain mercy." God's not done. First of all, salvation is open to them even in the church age, but he's not done with Israel. The end is that God shows mercy to all. And we see that in our chapter, because not only is he concerned with Israel and he seals this first fruits, now we turn to the passage that Bob read. And I'm not going to read verses 5 through 8. It's the tribes mentioned. that we've already discussed. But now he turns specifically to the Gentiles because there is much salvation going on there as well. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes, peoples, excuse me, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. And so now we see this setting in the throne room, and maybe, I don't know, we aren't told specifically what these 144,000 are set up, sealed on the earth to do, what they're, these first fruits, what's it seems like they're called to a special purpose. Is it to minister to the nation of Israel? Or are they included in this worldwide effort that concludes in the second half of this chapter with people from all nations? Maybe they're evangelists to the whole world. That's a possibility, because we see here, now we're in heaven, and we see people that came out of this time that began with those seals we've been going through in 6, that began with the Lamb taking the scroll. And there's a huge multitude, all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues. There's not exceptions. There's someone from everywhere, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with a white robe, and they have palm branches in their hand. And they're in the throne room of God. They're in the throne room of the Lamb who is by the throne. We saw that in earlier chapters. We see that maybe Israel here is being a light to the nations once again. Let me read. I've got a lot of verses mentioned here, but let me just refer to a couple of them. Isaiah 49:6 says this: Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So Isaiah 49, writing of the future state of Israel, that they will be raised up again to be a light to the Gentiles. Maybe that's what we're seeing playing out here. Isaiah 11:10, in the context of talking about the reign of Jesse's offspring. Remember, Isaiah wrote that David had been long dead there to the Babylonian, very close to or in the Babylonian captivity. But he writes this: In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass on that day, excuse me, that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt. And he lists all the areas. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And again, you just see that there's going to come a future time where again Israel will be a banner. Well, they certainly aren't now. But there's going to come a time, and I think it starts with these 144,000, where Israel will again shine the light on the one whom they pierced. They'll see him, and they will mourn for him, knowing what they've done, but following him, and they will be a banner to the people, both now and in the kingdom. So I'm back in Revelation chapter 7. We see this multitude. We see they come from all the nations, that we see they're clothed in a white robe, clean and white. They are righteous before God. They're clothed with a white robe, and they're crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're dead. They had died. These are the martyrs that we read about in the fifth seal when they're saying, avenge our blood. They come during this time, and they're from all the nations. And yet, what's their praise? Their praise is to the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They understand that God is the one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. Well, there's other worshipers. I'm going to keep going because we're going to go back to an explanation of them. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And so there's other worshipers present there with all these martyrs from every nation and every tribe, the angels. There's the 24 elders described in chapter 4. And then there's the four living creatures, these four cherubim. They're all worshiping there. They sing a song, or they say another one of those doxologies, amen. They answer the praise, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And what do they say? Amen. True. That's truth. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They're praising God. They're praising the Lamb. Then verse 13, one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, answered, saying to me, that's to John, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. He's like, well, you know, you tell me. You're the one with the answers here. You tell me where they came from. And the elder answers, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we see the questions. There's two questions. The elder says to John, who are the ones in the white robes and where did they come from? And his answer is that they are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. He starts with where. They came out of the great tribulation. Chapter 6, verse 9, they were killed. They were martyred. They were the ones whose robes were washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. They weren't made righteous because they were amazingly, they did an amazing job of keeping the law and doing righteousness. They were made white through what the Lamb did on their behalf. Insert the gospel here. They were saved through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died for them, and they accepted that, and they trusted in Christ for their salvation. So these are the ones, and they were martyred for following the Lamb. They trusted Christ. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they were killed for following the Lamb. This also brings up a question, because a lot of times we get the presentation, trust Christ, and it will solve all your problems. In this passage, we see, trust Christ, and maybe he'll bless you with allowing you to die for his name. And that's the question. Are you willing to do that? Are you really following Christ? The one who died for you, are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Are you really to lay down your life for him? Because he's already made you righteous through his blood, if in fact you've accepted personally trusted in him for salvation, what Christ did on the cross. Because these considered them, they were praising the Lamb for what he did in their lives. He saved us. And they were the ones who were slaughtered, just as Jesus was slaughtered. And so their praise is to God, their praise is to the Lamb, and now they've been saved. They're from this time period, and they're before the throne, and they, let me keep reading. Verse 15, therefore they are, the elders talking, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Some of those words that we sang in that song that we sang together that Bob introduced or reintroduced. All these people are now before the throne serving God day and night in the temple. Remember what they came out of. They saw some of these things that were going on in those six seals. They saw some of the devastation. They followed the Lamb. Maybe that's what God sealed or authorized, those 144,000. They dispersed throughout the earth, and they're pointing mankind again to the Lamb of Israel. And they were saved out of all those things, those terrible things, but they're not going to hunger anymore. They won't thirst. And they're shepherded by the Lamb who leads them to fountains, to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. Well, we're given the answer here, and I know I went very quickly through the second half, but we're given the answer of who will stand. There are going to be those of Israel who stand, and there's going to be those of every tribe and every nation who stand still because of the blood of the Lamb. Who is able to stand in the day of the wrath of the Lamb? Those who are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Even as the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on all of the earth, his just wrath on unrighteousness, he is saving multitudes of people. He is working on saving sinners. I can't think that way. I'm a man. I can only do one thing at a time. And God here, you see both a display of his incredible righteousness and justice and wrath on unrighteousness while he continues to do an incredible work in saving those sinners through the blood of the Lamb who would take the good news of the gospel. He's doing both at the very same time. And of course, one lesson is there anyone here? Is he calling you to salvation today? Do you need to be washed, made righteous through the blood of the Lamb and what he did for you on the cross? I would encourage you to make that decision today if you haven't. And second, if you have been, we can understand the response of those who are around the throne, even those who are slain because they followed Christ, with the response of the elders. We also then sing and respond the same way. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's us. We praise God because salvation belongs to him. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's our answer. That's our response. Our answer is like the rest, as they said, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. That's the response of those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together in response, singing some of those very things. Father, we do thank you. And we see your incredible compassion, even as you're doing what justice demands and your righteous wrath is poured out on the earth, you're still saving so many. you're still concerned about the lost. In fact, you hold off on the next portion of your wrath being poured out so you can make sure that salvation is going forward, that those you have called to serve you are proclaiming the gospel and that people are being saved. And so we thank you that we can praise and worship you as the compassionate and saving God, even as we praise you for being a righteous and a just God. Help us to do our job in testifying to others that they too can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.